Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome. If you are visiting, my name is Corbett, and it is my privilege really to be back with you guys, work through the Word of God this morning. And so, if you're visiting, whether it's crew or just here for the summer, I hope you enjoy your time at college. God richly, may you richly bless your time here. I've heard a number of people recently talking about how hot it is. Just, gosh, it's so hot, and I get it, it's been really hot. And in the back of my mind, though, I'm thinking, how soon we forget. Because I don't know anybody that's on the roof right now shoveling snow. And I don't know how many hours you spent doing that, but I can recall every single one of them. It's like 40 years in the desert with Moses on my roof, right? Just shoveling the roof over. It's not January, so let's enjoy the summer. No matter how hot it is. Okay, we are going to be looking at something that probably most of you are very familiar with, and that is this idea of the fruit of the Spirit found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in this region of Galatia. And today we're going to look at the fruit of peace. And it's important to recognize, first of all, that Paul, when he talks about this, he uses the word fruit in a singular sense, that the fruit, the result of living a life that is led by the Spirit, it is going to result in these types of attributes being shared, being known in your life. So these love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are talked about as one thing, right? Like this is the gift of the Spirit. And peace, which is just, it's one of those words, right? That, and this is happening more and more as culture really evolves. Words become harder and harder to find because they get changed. I mean, you'll notice this. If you have conversations with people in different generations, sometimes you're using the same words, but they don't mean the same thing, and that can make it really challenging to communicate. And so today, I could say, we are going to talk about how people look for their emotional outlets, as Max talked about, or we could call it how people look for peace instead of emotional outlets. Does that work, Bob? Did I tie it in there?
You
right
did.
Off the bat. See how that works?
Yeah, good. Get it done first.
Yeah, but I'm sitting back here and I'm laughing because what Max is talking about is very much in line with what we're going to talk about today. People are looking for peace. And they may choose to look for it in emotional outlets like football or experience or drugs or alcohol or many different things, when in reality what we're ultimately looking for is the peace that only comes from one place, and that's God. So everybody wants peace, but we don't all agree on how to define it or what that peace actually looks like. So just go back 60 years, back to the 1960s. What would you say would be the most iconic symbol that defined the idea of peace in the 1960s? There's Mike. He's got it up there already. Peace, man. And this peace was in opposition to war. Like the opposite of war, right? We don't want that. We want this. We want peace. Now it was, again, defined differently even at that time, but that was the idea. Now, I don't know, I've never watched a Miss Universe pageant myself. I don't even know if they still have them, but every one of us in this room, before I even ask the question, knows the answer. Okay? If one of those ladies is asked if they could have one wish, we know what their answer is going to be, right? What is it?
World peace.
Yeah, I mean, it's a guarantee. Fast forward a number of years, and you know, we get into, I'll tell you what, anytime I use television shows as illustrations anymore, I'm reminded of how many people, one, didn't watch TV, or don't watch TV anymore, especially if you're under 30, like this idea of sitcoms going back. It's just not how people have this interaction anymore. Most people are, you know, streaming or YouTube, different ways. So when I go back to a sitcom like Seinfeld, I recognize a number of people aren't going to even get this reference. I'm really dating myself here. This goes back to the 80s. But if you're familiar at all with this scene, this is a guy named Frank Costanza in the show, and he is yelling this "Serenity Now" in the back seat of this car. And it comes back to basically what happens is Frank goes to the doctor, he's got high blood pressure. The doctor tells him, gives him a tape, actually, a tape, cassette tape. Now we're really dating ourselves. What is a cassette tape? He says, the man on the tape tells me to say this phrase, "Serenity Now, Serenity Now," when my blood pressure goes up. But the joke is he screams it, as you can see in this photo, right? He's screaming "Serenity Now," which is not helpful to any, it's not helpful to him, it's not helpful to anyone around him. And the subtle joke underneath all of this, you know, any of this backstory, Larry David, who's one of the writers of this show, it's a backhanded dig at a lot of the, you know, the hype of meditation stuff that came through in the 1980s. This idea that you could just, you know, pretend bad things aren't happening, and you could go into this mantra of just repeating something like "Serenity Now," and things would get better. I mean, it really was a fad coming through the 80s that they were making fun of. Now, today, we have the same issue. We talk about peace. Everybody wants it, but we don't all define it the same way. So I just did a simple Google search. What is peace to people all over the world? And I'm just going to share with you a couple of the top responses that I got in the Google search. Now, this first one comes from an organization. I can't remember actually the organization, but it was an international organization for the defense of women. And they interviewed this woman from Nepal. Didn't give her name, but she defines peace like this. She says, peace for women means shelter, food, and education for children. Above all, women need security in the home. They need to sleep well in their beds, knowing they are safe from violence. And so you can see in her definition of peace, it's very much based on her physical needs. First of all, she wants to be free from violence, and who doesn't? But she also wants security in her home. She wants an education for her children, food, clothing, shelter. Those types of things are material needs. So the absence of violence, but also her material needs being met. One of the other top responses I got was from an organization called the Council of Europe, and they're a human rights organization based out of France. And again, these are not my definitions. These are really what you get in the very top searches in Google. And they say this, peace means not only the lack of violent conflicts, but also the presence of justice and equity, as well as respect for human rights and for the earth. And so you can see now we've shifted, not just from the absence of violence, but now we're adding things like respect for people and for the earth. And if we look to Webster's definition, we see this. The peace is a state of quiet, especially being freedom from public disturbance or war, freedom from upsetting thoughts or feelings, and harmony in personal relationships. So that's a really wide spectrum, is it not? We've gone from avoiding violence in our homes to making sure there's justice, there's respect, and now also peace from uncomfortable thoughts or actions. So it's no wonder that it's very hard to find this idea of peace because we don't all agree on what it is. But what I would like to propose today, and we're going to see this really as Paul lays out this case in this letter to these churches in Galatia, is that peace begins with God. Peace begins with understanding, isn't that what you said from your group over here? Understanding this reality of who God is and what he's done for us in his son Jesus. And when we have that understanding, we have that relationship with God in his son Christ, we can also experience his peace through obedience, was your second point from your study. And when we have that obedience ourselves, guess what we get to do with it? Share it with others. It's almost like God is working through this thing today. Like he began in your study over there, and he's going to continue through our worship of the word today. That's the point I want to make. Peace we're looking for comes from God. That's where it originates. And then when we can know it in his son, Christ, then we can share it with others. Now, we can try and experience that peace and get those, you know, without God or without others, we can, but it's always temporary. You can say, well, I have peace with others, but not, it doesn't come from God. And those are like treaties we've signed. Guess what happens to treaties? Eventually, they are broken or they expire. And people don't agree to get along after those. Or you can say, I have peace with myself. I don't need God for that. And then tragedy hits. And where do you go? That's why I'm saying this order is so crucial. If we want to know the peace that truly transcends all understanding, it comes from God in his son Jesus. And when we experience that, then we can share it with others. So let's look at Paul's description here in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, starting in verse 16. Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or the flesh, your translation may say. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature, the flesh, are obvious. There are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That is a list right there. He continues, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask to be filled with your peace, with your truth, with your goodness. We pray that your Spirit would guide us through your word, through the fellowship of one another, and encouragement of your church. What a gift it is to gather on a Sunday morning and just to share and worship through music and through your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet each one of us where we're at. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. So draw us to you today. Help us to recognize the joy and the gift of the obedience to you and your word. The fruit of that, what it looks like in our lives. So thank you for everyone here today. And again, Lord, I pray not to me or anyone else in this room be the glory, but to you and you alone. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, one thing I do want to say, because we have a list of 9 attributes here, neatly packaged, and you've seen this neatly packaged in the fruit of the Spirit in a number of places, it's important when you come across a list like this, in the New Testament especially when you're studying, to know that this is not an exhaustive list. These are not the only fruit of the Spirit that come from walking with God. And you'll see that because there are different lists in different places in the Scripture. Talk about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Not limited to just these things that Paul is talking about. You actually look at Ephesians chapter 5 and you see Paul uses very similar language to what he's using here. He says, if you walk in the light, the fruit of walking in that light is goodness and righteousness and truth. And only one of those things makes the list of the 9 here. So just keep that in mind. These are not exhaustive lists, but they are very important in giving us an idea of what it looks like to really trust God and walk in his Spirit. So what does Paul mean by peace? Well, the word he uses here is a Greek word, eirene, is how it's pronounced. And it really is the counterpart to the Hebrew word shalom. But both of these are almost interchangeable. The Greek word is used over 90 times in the New Testament. The Hebrew word shalom is used over 230 times in the Old Testament. And it's not just the absence of war. It's far bigger than that. Really, it's talking about the completeness, the wholeness of living a life that is in harmony with God and in harmony with other people. That's the broad definition. Because sometimes You can look at the Psalms, and King David will say, I'm looking for your peace from my enemies. And he's talking about being physically protected from people. But you can find other places where we're talking about peace of my inner being. And then that's far different from being removed just from physical circumstances. So it's got a really broad meaning. So what I'd like to do really just this morning is contrast what peace is and what it isn't. In the same way that Paul just worked through this list. It's not walking in the flesh, the sinful nature, all of these things it looks like to walk in the flesh. And then he can contrast that with what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. So just to start off, peace is not found in worry and anxiety. You say, well, yeah, of course. Why don't we stop? Peace is found when we trust God. And as Bob said up here, especially when we don't understand, it's when we trust God. Not, we don't have to understand what he's doing to trust him. Trust is expressed greatly, most greatly, when we don't understand what he's doing, but we choose obedience instead. See, worry, and the reason I put worry and anxiety up here, because worry and anxiety are very self-focused. They center on what can I do about this situation? What control do I have over these circumstances, and what can I do about that? Versus trusting God says, I have very little control, if any, over a lot of what's happening around me. But I can choose to trust that I'm in God's hands no matter what happens to me or around me. Now, French philosopher Michel de Montaigne, everybody's up on their 16th century French philosophers, right?
Yeah.
Right. Okay, good.
Show of hands.
This is just so poignant. This never goes out of style. He says, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. This may hit you later. You may get this one later, right? He's working out scenarios in his head that never end up happening. And I think a lot of us live in that place of anxiety, things that never end up happening. And speaking of things not going out of style, I don't care what you say, that mustache right there has never gone out of style. 16th century, you could go to Wild West, 1800s, right? Billy the Kid probably had that mustache right there. And today, you know, you can walk into a coffee shop anywhere in the United States, and you're going to run into at least one of those. Now, the neck ruffle, though. Can we bring that back? Can we bring back the neck ruffle? I'm not sure that one's coming back. So what does the scripture tell us about worry and anxiety? Jesus in John chapter 14, and this is when he is meeting with his closest friends, right before he's about to be arrested and go to the cross. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. And Peter, in his first letter, says this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he cares for you. Notice Peter doesn't say, you won't have anxiety. He doesn't say, don't worry about it. He says, this is what you are to do with your anxiety. You take these things to God. And this is so important. This is not pretending that bad things don't happen. This is not putting your head in the sand or sitting back and saying, it's raining now. Like nothing's going wrong. This is taking everything that you deeply care about, that you're concerned about, that you are processing and is causing anxiety in you, and you take that to the cross. See, that's what Jesus says to do. Take these things, bring these things to me. There's an author named Robert Leahy, and he wrote a book called The Worried Cure. And I honestly, you know what, I hesitate to even talk about it because I wouldn't suggest reading it. He's not a believer, and sometimes I'll tell you what, I can find some of the most amazing observations from people who claim not to be believers, into human behavior and culture, but their application of what to do about it usually makes you worse. So I don't recommend that very well. But he made this great observation. He says, Worry gives you the illusion of control. I'm going to say that again. Worry gives you the illusion of control. In other words, what he's saying is that when you worry, what you're doing is you're coming up with these hypothetical scenarios, and there will never be an end to them, because we can always think of something else that could go wrong. I was just talking to I had visited with my sister yesterday. She's up with her husband, and they just got married this last fall. They were in Hawaii, and she's snorkeling, and she's looking over her shoulder for a shark every 30 seconds, right? That kind of ruins the snorkeling experience, does it not? I mean, if you're constantly just thinking that any minute I'm losing my leg, right? Then it's not very fun. And you can continue those scenarios as long as you like, but worry doesn't stop there. See, worry has to come up with a solution to those problems. So it's not just how many things can go wrong. It's like, okay, now I need to hypothetically fix every one of those things that can possibly go wrong. And that is an absolutely tiring experience. I'm guilty of it myself. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. I know that I've gone through this. And I'll tell you what, I've never come to the place of peace by doing it. I've never been able to relax and say, there's 9,000 scenarios, and I've come up with 9,001 answers, so I'm good. There's always something else. One of the other things that he says in his notes of survey, it says 85% of what we worry about never comes to fruition. It never comes true. Now, I understand, as soon as I say that, there are a number of you in here like, that's 15%. That 15% is coming true. You know, that's kind of how we think. We get on this, well, that, you know, something bad just may happen. And I'm telling you, again, when you experience that anxiety and when you experience that worry, there's very clear instruction on what we are to do with it. And that is, we take it to God. We take it to prayer. We ask humbly the God of creation, the one who spoke everything we experience into existence, and we bring it to him. Now, you want to pray for your circumstances to be better, you can do that, but I would encourage you to pray for the worry and the anxiety to go away, not necessarily the circumstances. Because sometimes God says no to the circumstances, but he will give you his peace no matter what you're experiencing. Also, Paul in the book of Philippians says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Go to God. You want to ask him for the pain, the circumstances to go away? By all means. What does he say? He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He does not say your circumstances will get better. He says you will experience the peace of God if you bring it to him. I've had some time to reflect on an anniversary that we have coming up here. I think it was August 14th, 2 years ago, when the Caldor fire came through. And if you're from here, you probably remember this started there in Grizzly Flats, just south of Pollock Pines, and burned just under 350 miles, square miles. And came really close to the town of South Lake. A number of homes on Echo Summit did not make it past this. Now, when we were experiencing this, I was with my family, and I have a friend in the southern coast of California, great friend from high school, and we were going to pick up a travel trailer from him. So we were out of town when this really was kind of getting close to our house, and I remember them saying, you know, it's never going to reach Sierra Tahoe. Don't worry. We have, you know, these men. And then it got to Sierra Tahoe. And they said, yeah, it's okay. I mean, I had people who were very, involved in the fire industry who were working this fire. It's never going to get up to Echo Summit, okay? We have all of the things to stop that. And so we're out of town. And we pick up the trailer, and we're coming home, and we stop, see some friends in Half Moon Bay, and we get the notification that our neighborhood, Christmas Valley, is under mandatory evacuation. So we can't come home. We had an idea, this possibility, and it's funny, when you have this idea that you may lose everything in your house, like what you take with you, it's really an interesting experience. So we've got family photos, and we've got a computer hard drive that has family photos on it, right? And we have this family Bible that's huge from the 1800s, and we took that. And I had some other things that I had stored with a relative just outside of Tahoe, but other than that, you're like, well, we can't take it all. And so you just kind of let it go, you know? And so we're watching really on TV what's going on, because then we're calling friends and the internet and whatnot, and we have one of those Ring doorbells, so it doesn't, our house doesn't face Echo Summit, faces the other direction, faces east, so we can't see, but all we can see are smoke and like ash kind of coming on the camera, can't barely see the houses around us, and I think it was Monday night, doesn't matter, but the fire had crested Echo Summit. And we knew that because it was crazy watching Sacramento news channels running around Crystal Valley. We're out here on Santa Claus Lane. This, you know, crazy thing going on that we just watched on TV. And Monday night, our Ring camera goes black. The feed just cut. And we thought, ah, what a bummer. You know, the uncertainty really creeps in. Well, what are you going to do? Now, we live in an amazing time where there's this thing called homeowner's insurance, not existed for very long. And there are people who are going to help us rebuild, but not tomorrow. What are we going to do? Where are we going to live for the next few years? What's it going to look like when we get back? I mean, all of that is that uncertainty can really creep in. And this idea of, you know, the hypothetical situations, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And I'll tell you what, that Monday night, I slept like a baby. Just slept sound. My wife and kids. My kids had their best friends there. We were in this little mobile house with wheels on it. I thought, this is great. We have a place to live. And I had this unexplainable peace from God. But knowing full well that I'm probably not going to have a home to come to, and all the things that are in our home that were going to be gone. And here I am walking back through my mind and I'm going, you know what? It is an amazing miracle and story from God that we have our house. That's for another day. But if God wants to take that away, I mean, it was a gift from Him anyway. And so if He wants to take it, I trust He's just going to move us somewhere else, give us something else, whatever that is. Maybe it's this little trailer He gave us to live in for the next few years. I don't know. I just know that everything I have is a gift from God, and I'm grateful. And it's not logical to come to that conclusion when your house is about to burn down. If you're adding A and B and C and trying to put those things together, that's not how that works. It only comes from trusting God in the midst of uncertainty and not knowing what's going to happen. And that Tuesday morning, I woke up to a text from a friend of mine, and it just three words: I'm so sorry. And I just thought, what a bummer. But we were following this guy. He was running a YouTube channel called The Lookout, and he posted this heat map of the fire. And I thought, well, that's strange, because where I live is right in the middle of that. And it looks to me like it's not hot. I mean, that's not a burn map. That's a heat map that they're taking from the satellites. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking to myself, well, what's going on there? And it turns out that the fire jumped right over our house. It hit the other side of the street, which is black, and burnt that for a few more miles. There are hundreds of firemen in our neighborhood putting out spot fires, and that fire backburned up Echo Summit. And I'll tell you what, to this day, I sit on my deck looking out the back, and it's green trees. And I'm thinking, God, how in the world did you do that? I mean, anything God can do, but He chose in this time to answer the prayers of maybe not these circumstances, God. Like, I'm fine with whatever they are, but He chose not to burn, but allow our house to burn down in that. And it was really a testimony just to be in that place, especially for my kids who are experiencing, you know, the parents are all freaked out, and we're like, it's okay, God's going to give us whatever, because we know the scripture is very clear. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Yeah, all of those things are replaceable. He says, look to the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And the answer to that is yes. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, you can't. No amount of worry would have saved my home or allowed it to go. That had nothing to do with it. See, all of this is about trust. It's about whether or not we're going to trust God and his provision, no matter what it looks like. You know, one of my favorite stories about Jesus is one where he's in the boat with his disciples, and they're on the sea, and he's asleep, right? And they're all freaking out because the boat's about to go down, and they say to him, don't you care about us? I tell you what, our Lord has an immense amount of patience. Because he got up and he loved them, talked to them. Where is your faith? You trust in me. And we all know the story. He speaks and the waves calm. And I'll tell you what, I think it's a mistake to walk away from that story with the takeaway that Jesus wants to calm the storms of your life. Because sometimes he doesn't. I think that the greater thing we're supposed to pull out of that is, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what storm you're in, if Jesus is in the boat with you, then you'll be fine. So you can endure anything in life and their circumstances if God is with you. Because we're all looking for peace in these things around us, experiences, and different things to numb us from our pain. But in reality, peace is found in a person. And that person is Jesus. The peace is not something that we produce. It's not. It doesn't last. Peace is something that we receive from God. It's something God wants to give us. I love this, C.S. Lewis. He says, God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because it is not there. Not the everlasting peace. Momentary, being removed from uncomfortable circumstances, sure, but not the peace that every one of us really wants to experience. And that's why I think that the illustration that Paul uses here in Galatians is so good. It's visual. And every person who's ever, any agrarian society or anybody who's ever planted a garden knows how this works. Fruit does not produce itself. Fruit does not say, I'm going to get on the tree. It doesn't. Fruit is a result of the source of the tree, which begins in the roots. And when healthy, those produce a certain type of fruit. Apple trees don't produce oranges. Grapevines don't produce apples. This is a very clear illustration that he's given us. If we want to experience the fruit of peace, then we need to be connected to the source of that fruit, and that is God. It's not anything else. Jesus would use this illustration as well. John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You're cut off. You won't grow. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this can be taken out of context in a number of ways. What he's saying is really important here. When you ask for my Father's fruit, he will give it to you. You're not rolling up Ferraris on everybody's front yard if they ask for it. But he will give you his fruit if you ask him. And I understand, look, we talk about an idea like this, peace, and it hits home to so many people. Every one of us has experienced anxiety and worry in times of hardship where we didn't know what to do. And I had a number of people come to me and they say, look, that sounds great, but I've read my Bible and I've prayed, over and over and over again, and I cannot find the peace I'm looking for. And sometimes going to where to find peace isn't the same as having it. But I also think this is an important time to really separate the definitions of how Scripture defines peace and how our culture defines peace. Because culture wants to be removed from circumstances. That's what they call peace. They don't want to be uncomfortable. So anything uncomfortable, anything painful, peace means not experiencing that. Take the pain away. The Scripture says, no matter what you experience, I will give you my peace in your circumstances. So it's not freedom from circumstances, it's freedom in those circumstances. And when you experience, when you know that, no matter what you go through in life, you can experience God's peace. To know His love and His care for you, regardless of whatever your circumstances are. That's why we'll never get this thing, you know, right with the world, because they're always looking to be removed. I know that that's not possible. There's no such thing as a life free from pain and suffering. But there is peace in pain and suffering. So 13 years ago, my younger sister, Lauren, passed away. She was 44 years younger than I. She'd be 46 this year. And really an unexpected, tragic event where I was on my way to Arizona to do missions with our high school youth from the church. Had about 20 people with us. And we were in Utah, almost all the way to Arizona. We're camping in Utah. And I get a phone call from my mom, and she's distraught for good reason. She's sobbing. She tells me, Lauren's gone. She's passed away. It was not under circumstances that we expected or that were good. So it was very painful. And she said, I need you to come home now. And I thought, I really want to. I understand the need to. But I've got 20 people here, and I'm 2 days into a 10-day missions trip, and I'm in the middle of Utah. And so I prayed with my mom, I consoled her, I cried with her, and I told her, I will come home as soon as I finish this. And I got off the phone with her, I went into my tent, and I sobbed, I was crying, and it was like, I mean, one of those cries where, you know, you got the snot bubble. You know, one of those really good cries. You can't control that. For about 10, 15 minutes, you know, and my group was doing other things on the campfire, didn't really know. And I'll tell you, I pulled out my Bible, and I went to the Psalms. And I don't know where you go when you experience pain, but this is where I go. I go to the Psalms because I find that there are a number of people that have experienced the same things that I have in the Psalms. And it's very comforting for me to hear their cries and hear God's response to them. And after reading this, I can't even tell you which psalm I went to. I'm just reading, and I'm reading, and I'm praying, and I stopped shaking, I stopped crying, and I got this complete, full body, head to toe calm. And I can't explain logically, physically, how that happened, other than that is God's peace that surpasses all understanding, that my sister wasn't coming back, that God would be with me in it. And I truly felt God telling me, not, you know, hey, it's going to be okay. He's like, I'm going to be with you through this, and it's going to be okay. Anybody who's lost a loved one knows that pain never goes away. I mean, it becomes less. That hole never really gets filled. But God gives you the ability to live with those scars and to not go to the place of despair, but to continue to have hope. My sister has some physical limitations in her body in this world, in this life, and I know now she's free from all that. I know that she's in the presence of my Lord. See, it's the peace transcends all understanding that was guarding my heart and my mind in that experience. I tell you that story because sometimes the house doesn't burn down, and sometimes it does. And your peace must be the same in both situations. Your peace comes from the same place. Your peace is the same consolation, God being with you no matter what happens in your life. It's not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on whether God says yes or whether he says no to what pain you're experiencing in life, but that he is with you no matter what you experience. See, I think that God has the ability to continue to reproduce that fruit when we choose that obedience, that faith, that trust in him no matter what we're experiencing. When you have God's peace, then you can share it. If you don't, you can't. See, if you are a person who's filled with bitterness and anger and resentment, those will be the things that you share with other people. But if you rest in God's peace, knowing his forgiveness in Christ, you can share that peace with other people. I love how Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, happy, content, fulfilled. Shalom are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And when you're connected to God in this way, see, and I know that comes and goes for many of us, but when we are connected to God in that way, then we get to be these people. We get to be the peacemakers, because James tells us very clearly what to do with that peace. Peacemakers sow. You get the peace. You don't bury it. You don't just keep it to yourself. You sow it. You take that peace and you share it with other people. See, when we become that conduit of God, the gifts of his grace and his mercy, I mean, that's the most clear picture of what Jesus is describing in the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is near you. He's talking about us experiencing the fullness of him and sharing that with other people. So I get the closeness to that kingdom when I get to choose not to resent but offer forgiveness. When I choose not to be angry, but instead receive God's peace. And when you do that, especially in the middle of circumstances that absolutely crush people regularly, I've seen families lose a child and never recover. It's painful. It's a heartbreaking thing you wouldn't wish upon anybody. As my mom has told me, she didn't know how she would get through that experience without Christ. And she has become someone who's an advocate for other parents who've lost their children. And God has used her experience and her story to be a blessing to others. And for her to point, it's not me. It's God. That's where the peace actually comes from. And when we really enjoy it, we'll really love it. We should share it. I was trying to think of just when's the time I've been excited to share Jesus with people in different circumstances. I know some of you are wired to do that on a regular basis, and I appreciate you for that. Just thinking about the things that I've had, especially fruit. If you think about, just think about like the best piece of fruit you ever had. I can think it's probably not the best. It's one of the best for sure. Where my wife and I, we were traveling, and I think we're going anyway to Yuba City to see my dad, so we're on 99 north of Sacramento, and if you've ever traveled that, you know there are orchards everywhere, and there are fruit stands on the side of the road. So if you're on that road, and it's, fall, summer, stop. Not in every one of them, but pick one and stop. You'll thank me later. I think we, it was August, I think we came home with a couple vats of peaches, right? They were just, oh my gosh, they were so, so good. And I'm thinking, who can we share these with? Do I want to share this fruit with somebody? Have you ever felt? You're all a bunch of fruit borders, aren't you? Share my fruit. Fruit's terrible up here. I get good fruit, that's not getting shared with anybody. Shame on you. Share that fruit. That's my prayer for us today, with people that recognize the peace of God as the best piece of fruit you've ever had. And you recognize that it comes from his Son Jesus who shared with other people. Do we live in a culture that is looking for peace everywhere but God? Worry and anxiety in our culture is at an all-time high, and we are like the most prolifically abundant, you know, people ever. And yet worry and anxiety are just crushing people. They're looking for relief from pain in their circumstances. They're looking for it in drugs and alcohol and experiences, and what they need to do is they need to know the peace that comes from God. Because when they have that peace in His Son Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross and what He continues to do through us today in His Spirit, we can be people who share that with others, radically generous people of God's peace. Now, I know that Kai and his family have another week here, but I wanted to just ask them to come up and have us all pray for them to close out at least this portion of our worship today. You guys will get to do this next week. I will not. So, thank you. As Kai said, the body prays, and it's a good thing. So let's pray for Kai and his family, for God's peace for them and for all of us. Lord, I want to thank you that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we are experiencing in life, that we can know you and your peace, the peace that transcends all understanding. That is a gift of your Spirit that is found in your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, there is an uncertainty on the road ahead of Kai and his family, and I know that they can go to that place of just wondering what you have for them and the anxiety that can come in and not knowing what tomorrow or the next week will hold. And so I pray for your peace to be upon them. I want to thank you for their faithfulness to this family and the worship that we have been able to share together. And I pray, Lord, that as a body, that we would send them off in love and grace and mercy, that we would continue to pray for them. And wherever God can take them, wherever God has new ministry for them and his family, Lord, I pray for them. I know that you'll be with them, Lord. And so we want to say thank you. Say thank you for their faithfulness, for the gift of music and worship that they have just shared with us over these years. Father, thank you for being so good to us. And whatever it is that you have for them, we know, Lord, it will be good as well. And so no matter what their circumstances are, may you give them your peace. And may you give us your peace. As this body continues to search for a pastor, may you give them your peace and patience to wait, to know that your plan is best. And as Kevin fills in music and whatever you have for the future, may you give each one of us your peace, knowing we can trust you, Lord. No matter what we experience, we praise you, we thank you. All glory, all honor, all praise to you.